for our scripture passage. Let's turn to Proverbs 31. This is the words of wisdom of God, how we are to live in a way that's pleasing unto Him. We notice that today's text is a passage that pertains, it seems to pertain to a godly mother teaching a son to be a godly ruler. But we'll notice that this is something that can be useful for each and every one of us. Proverbs 31, starting at verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord. The words of King Lemuel, the oracle which his mother taught him. What, O my son, and what, O son of my womb, and what, O son of my vows? Do not give your strength to women, or your ways to that which destroys kings. It is not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine, or for rulers to desire strong drink. For they will drink and forget what is decreed, and pervert the rights of all of the afflicted. Give strong drink to him who is perishing, and wine to him whose life is bitter. Let him drink and forget his poverty, and remember his trouble no more. Open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all the unfortunate. Open your mouth, judge righteously, and defend the rights of the afflicted and needy. Let us pray. Our blessed Lord, we ask that you would help us to understand this, your holy word, that we would be those who are godly husbands and godly mothers, that we would be those who raise our children in such a way that we would teach them the ways that they should go in all holiness. But in every area of endeavor, we pray, help us, we ask, to think our thoughts after your holy word. We pray that you would mold our minds by this, your holy and infallible word, and help us, we pray, to bring honor to our Savior, our Lord, and Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. There is a poem by William Ross Wallace. I think he was an American, but he was of Scottish descent. With a name like William Ross Wallace, of course he had to be of a Scottish descent, don't you think? But he wrote this poem, "The hand that rocks the cradle is the hand that rules the world." I would rephrase that maybe it's the hand of the wise who rocks the cradle can rule the world. I think there are some parents who are not wise and some parents who are not godly, and sometimes the children are caused by more harm by those sorts of parents than any good. But this poem does have some truth behind it that I believe wise rulers are often the result of wise parents. And young people have an immense amount of potential in this life. But you have to get them. You have to use their gifts. You have to mold their gifts. You have to teach them. Especially you have to teach them the wisdom that is found in God's holy word for them to be useful for the kingdom of God. These proverbs were inspired by God along with the rest of Holy Scriptures to be profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work, according to 2 Timothy 3:16. Today's text teaches us of a wise, godly mother teaching her son who would one day rule a kingdom. God used a mother to give King Lemuel great wisdom from the Lord. No matter what your calling in life may be, very likely none of us here are going to be rulers or in government. But whatever your calling in life is, God can give you the principles found in this scripture to help you to be more useful for the kingdom and a better husband, a better father, a better mother, a better wife, a better son or daughter even. whatever it may be, whatever your calling in life may be, a better church member, God can use what's found in this particular passage. The warnings in this chapter apply not just to rulers, but apply to all men. And today's text should be something that even the youth should especially be careful to listen to, because it's really geared to the youth as well. Now, when we look at the context and the authorship of today's passage, when we look at verses 1 and 2, there's a debate whether this King Lemuel was an exact historical figure or not. Look at verses 1 and 2. It says, "The words of King Lemuel, the oracle which his mother taught him. What, O my son, and what, O son of my womb, and what, O son of my vows?" That the word there, Lemuel, in the Hebrew can mean one dedicated to God. Some say here that the word oracle in the Hebrew can actually be a place. It's Massa. It was a place called Massa. It was not in Israel, but it was near Assyria, some say. So this could have been a King Lemuel from a place called Massa of Assyria. Now, the rabbinic writings, those writings of the Jews of old, they often said that this could have been a code name of sorts for King Hezekiah, or maybe even a code name for Solomon. Why they would want to use a code name, we don't know. But regardless of what the fact is, there was a man, he goes by the name Lemuel, that was affected in a great degree by his mother, a godly mother who taught him the words of wisdom. And those words of wisdom were from God. Yes, these were words that his mother taught him. Yet it is important to note that these words of a mother are also words of Holy Scripture. Proverbs 31 is not the only place where you have a woman who was the one who produced words of Holy Scripture. Here, wisdom given to this woman, this mother of Lemuel, are given as words of Holy Scripture. Other places we find is the words of Deborah. Deborah was both a prophetess and a judge of Israel, and there are words of Scripture from Deborah. But here, we also have, in the Old Testament, we have examples of Hannah. Hannah had a prayer, and also Mary had a prayer, and they're both kind of parallel in many ways, and both were recorded for us as Holy Scripture. So again, we have examples of Scripture coming from the words of godly women. The focus in today's text is that God calls you to be careful, to be cautious, yet merciful in your Christian walk. And that's what was taught to Lemuel, and that's what God is to teach us today. To be careful or cautious, yet merciful in how you walk this Christian faith for the sake of Christ. And there are two main headings in today's text. Be careful to avoid pitfalls. And the second is be merciful to those in need. Let's look at this first main point. Be careful to avoid pitfalls. Verse 3. Now you want to take it from a woman who knows. Do not give your strength to women or your ways to that which destroys kings. We'll look at an ancient example, or you could say an Old Testament example, of King David. King David worked hard. He waged war. He surmounted great difficulties. Even the prior king who sought his life was at risk many times, that Saul tried to nail him with a spear to the wall, and Saul sought to kill David, and God delivered him. Then God delivered him through many battles in establishing the kingdom, and then he's going to throw it all away to spend one night with this woman, Bathsheba, the servant of one of his servants. I mean, the wife of one of his servants, Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah the Hittite. It's terrible. God spared him from capital punishment. He said he would not be put to death, but at the same time, he brought judgment. He said he would bring judgment upon his family and upon Israel for that. God caused incest in his family, or God allowed the sin of incest in his family. He didn't cause it, he allowed it. And then, later on, allowed murder to happen in his family. There was also civil war in Israel. One of his sons, Absalom, caused civil war. And God judged the nation because of David's sin. Now let's think, consider a modern example. A man can work 20, 30, 40 years to establish a household, establish relationships with family. Maybe he's paid on a mortgage for those, for that period of time. Maybe he's bought vehicles, cars, other goods. And then to spend one night with a woman that's not his wife and to cause a divorce, and then he has to divide up all of that stuff. He's thrown it all away to be with a woman that's not, doesn't belong to him. That's giving your strength to a woman. And not only does it destroy kings, but it can destroy families, it can destroy businesses, it can destroy churches, it can destroy your livelihood. But consider this, it says in today's text, we are not to give our ways to that which destroys kings. We're not to give our ways or our strength to anything in this life that can destroy us or our livelihood. That can include pride, the love of money or material goods, the love of pleasure, the addiction to games or entertainment, addiction to anything that you love more than the Lord God. God is to be first and foremost in your affections. The ultimate answer is to give your strength, your ways, and your deepest affections to the Lord. Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom and His righteousness and all these things. All the necessary things in life will be added unto you. Another pitfall that we are instructed to avoid, that Lemuel is instructed to avoid, that we are instructed to avoid as well, is that which destroys kings, marriages, families, and careers, and that is drunkenness. Look at verses 4 and 5. It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, or for rulers to desire strong drink, for they will drink and forget what is decreed, and pervert the rights of the afflicted. The reason here that a king should avoid drinking is because it will impair his thinking and his mental faculties to rule. Now, some rulers don't need a drink to be impaired, but that's a principle there. It's a bad thing. It's a bad thing to have rulers who are mentally impaired because they are a detriment to your nation. One, they could be taken advantage of. And two, the afflicted in the nation will be affected greatly by those who are impaired because those rulers who are taken advantage of are not going to care for those families of the afflicted. But not only that, businesses, families, everyone will suffer under such a ruler. Now, what's interesting is that he's suggesting here, or Lemuel's mother actually is suggesting here, a better, or even you could say a medicinal use for alcohol for those who are in a desperate way. Look at verses 6 and 7. Give strong drink to him who is perishing, and wine to him whose life is bitter. Let him drink and forget his poverty and remember his trouble no more. Now, I'm going to tell you right now, I struggled with how to preach this. Because, first of all, you have to acknowledge, you have to question, is this teaching a sinful use of alcohol? Well, that can't be. Because it's impossible for God's holy word to promote sin. So this is not talking about, someone's depressed, go let them get drunk. I don't think that's what it's saying here. So again, it's impossible for God's word to promote sin such as drunkenness. Now, but let's consider this. One who is perishing, consider a hospice patient. They're in terrible agony, maybe because they have some diagnosis that's excruciating, and they don't have much time left. I've dealt with this personally. I've dealt with this with my mom, and I've also dealt with this with hospice patients because I did hospice work and home health work. We often will give a person who's dying or perishing morphine. Now, families who are what we call teetotalers, who never touch alcohol, they are still willing to give their loved one morphine in their stage of perishing. Let me tell you, that's a lot stronger than a drink. Morphine is. It's a lot more addictive than a drink, but at the same time, we know that there's a need for such things at times, isn't there? Doctors often prescribe drugs to those who are suffering depression, and if used rightly and in conjunction with, I would say, counseling, but especially biblical counseling, I think it would be a substitute for giving wine to him whose life is bitter. A moderate use of alcohol makes the heart glad. It says that in Psalm 104:14, that wine makes man's heart glad. Now, there's a level of alcohol use that produces gladness, or some would even call it a buzz, or we used to call it a buzz. But the danger is that some people can't stop there, and they continue to keep drinking until they get inebriated, and they hurt others, and they hurt themselves, and they hurt their families, and they cause all kind of terrible damage. That's when Jesus instructs us that such a sin needs to be cut off, and we shouldn't touch it. But there is a place for moderation of the use of alcohol. So again, after avoiding the pitfalls here mentioned in today's text, King Lemuel's mother told him to be merciful to those in need. So once a ruler is able to be sober and think straightly, he's to do what God calls him to do for the glory of God, and that's to rule rightly. And Lemuel was told in verse 8, open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of the unfortunate. Now, the mute is deaf person, but the one word I'm going to hash on here, or I'm going to attack in this translation, is the word unfortunate. Now, there is a appropriate, biblical, wise use of the word unfortunate. For instance, a person who has good fortune, you could say is wealthy or maybe even well-to-do enough where they're not in dire need, that person is fortunate. But a person who is unfortunate can be considered poor. But that is a very limited use of the word. Most times if you're at the gas station and someone trips and falls and hurts themselves and they get a big gash in their head and someone says, oh, that was so unfortunate. What do they mean by that? Did they lose wealth? No, it was bad luck. The common use of the word unfortunate or fortunate is luck or unlucky. For instance, you go to a lady who reads palms and she's going to tell you your fortune. She's going to look at some cards and she's going to throw some dice, or maybe they used to throw bones and they would look at the bones thrown on the ground, and that's how they would interpret one's future or one's fate or one's fortune. Terrible word that it shouldn't be used, I think, in any translation. The actual word in the Hebrew that's translated as unfortunate here can be translated as passing on. And that's why the New King James translates this, all who are appointed to die. So you could the best translation would be, open your mouth for the mute, for the deaf, for the rights of all who are appointed to die, or who are passing on from this life. The word unfortunate doesn't even come from the Hebrew here. Now, there are some in life who cannot speak for themselves. They're disabled. Maybe they're deaf. Maybe they can't communicate well. Maybe they're blind. Maybe they have other issues. And they need those who can act as an advocate for them. Today's text says that it should be the wise, God-fearing ruler who should act as an advocate for those in need. Now, the ruler should care for the interests of the mute, the deaf, but I think that's also included all other people with life-affecting disabilities. Now, this doesn't mean that a government has to care for such people from the cradle to the grave. It's saying speak for them, be an advocate for them, promote their interests, promote their independence, promote their well-being. And I think the example of the Americans with Disabilities Act of 1990 is a good example of that. It prevented discrimination on the basis of disability for employment, transportation, access to housing, government buildings, other places as well, access to communication. It promoted people with disabilities to live as full of a life as possible, and some of them, because of this act, were able to even return to a life of fruitful work because of that. And that's the goal, to live life to your fullest, even if you have a disability. And that's what it says that a government should do. It should be an advocate for those with disabilities. Verse 8, it's not just for rulers, but each and every one of you who fear the Lord, open your mouth for the mute, for the disabled, for the rights of those who are passing on or who are ordained to die. Notice the instruction about how a ruler ought to rule righteously. Further instruction in verse 9. Open your mouth, judge righteously, and defend the rights of the afflicted and needy. Now, too many people in politics, their focus is not the rights of the afflicted and needy. Too much of their focus is on getting reelected. But if you focus more on caring for those with needs, I think it would be you'd be doing a more of a worshipful way of ruling. Rulers are called by God to glorify God in all that they do. And I think that's one thing that they would do to glorify God is by caring for the rights of the afflicted and needy. Now, I prefer smaller government. Many of you might say we prefer smaller government. And some people would say Romans 13 is the guideline for what government should do. If you look at Romans 13, Romans 13 says rulers should be those who enact social justice as far as, not social justice in the way that the moderns want to say it, but police force, military, keeping the society safe. That's the role of government, right? According to Romans 13. But here we have a passage saying that rulers ought to care for those with certain needs. Again, if rulers cared for those who truly had true needs rather than giving handouts to those who they try to persuade for future votes, I think it would be the appropriate use of government, right? I want us to notice a passage in James chapter 1. I have it there in your outline. James 1, 27 teaches that the need of the church is to care for those who are afflicted as well, afflicted and needy. James 1:27, pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress. God is concerned about our eternal welfare. That's why he sent Jesus, his son, to suffer and die for us. But God is also concerned about our physical welfare. That's why he instituted the office of deacon in the church, to care for those with physical needs. God cares about both. He cares about our souls, but he also cares about our bodies. And that's why we are to visit the orphan and the widows in their distress. Not just make a visit, but to help, offer a hand of help in whatever way we can. You don't have to be a deacon, though, to do it. You don't have to be ordained as a deacon to help someone in need. If God convicts you that maybe you should consider helping someone in need, maybe that's the Holy Spirit convicting you that maybe I need to call so-and-so up. Maybe I need to call them up and visit them and see if I can offer a word of encouragement or offer help. That could be the Holy Spirit convincing you. So God calls you to be careful. He calls you to be cautious, but yet merciful in your Christian walk. Avoid the pitfalls of many different things mentioned in today's text. The first, again, is sexual immorality. It's not just a pitfall for men. It can be a pitfall for women as well. Don't give your strength, don't give your ways to anything that will compromise your holy faith. Don't give your ways or your strength to anything that can be taken as supplanting the affection of God, which should be preeminent in your life. God will not take second place. He is to be worshipped first and foremost. That's what it means for God to be God. And if we have something that we love more than Him, that becomes an idol. Pray to God for wisdom to recognize the threats. Pray for God for that necessary conviction of sin to want to turn away. Pray for God for self-control to say no. Pray to God for self-control to avoid any way possible that you don't have to fall in those pitfalls of sin. It's not being a coward to flee sin. It's being wise and godly. God tells you to be merciful to those in need. The reason we ought to be merciful to those in need is because God had mercy on us through Jesus Christ. Jesus is the ultimate example of God's mercy given to mankind. Romans 5:6 says that while we were still helpless, like that deaf person or that disabled person, while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. We couldn't help ourselves because we were dead in our trespasses and sins. But God came and helped us. God came and delivered us. He sent His Holy Spirit, His Helper, His Comforter, to convict us of sin, to convince us of the Holy Gospel, and to turn us to the Lord Jesus Christ. God is the help for those in need. Therefore, we ought to try to help those in need. Ask God for wisdom on how you might help those who are afflicted and needy. And I believe that that would shine forth as a light in this community. And would also be a way that we could exercise our thankfulness to God for all that He's done for us. Let us pray. We thank You, our blessed Lord, that You are the one who loves us even while we were still helpless, even while we were still consumed in our sins, that at that right, perfect, blessed time, Jesus came and that Jesus died for us, and that at that proper time, You've convinced us of Your holy gospel. You've brought us into that wonderful, blessed state of salvation through Jesus our Lord. And Lord, we pray that as You are the supreme helper, we pray that You would help us by Your Holy Spirit to find ways that we could seek to help others, especially in the household of faith. Lord, spare us, Lord, we pray, from the pitfalls of sin. And help us, we pray, to live not for ourselves, but to live for that blessed Lord Jesus who died for us and was raised for us. We ask these things in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. For our hymn of dedication, let's turn to 406. We'll be doing stanzas 1 through 5. 406, Jesus with Thy Church Abide, 1 through 5, that is.